This is the last day of the year. My message is entitled Two Rooms. Jack, you mentioned walking into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so today I want to talk about the two rooms, the outer room where the regular priest did their religious things, they did their duties, and then there was the inner room where God was, where the Spirit of the Lord was. And so I'm going to go through the book of Hebrews today, just a few verses from each chapter generally, and look at the difference between the outer room and the inner room. And the idea is that we want in 2018 to live in the presence of the Lord. We want to operate in the inner room. We want to be in that place where He is and spend time with Him. I guess the whole theme of the message is how important it is to spend time with Jesus, and all the more as we see that day approaching, that sweet, intimate presence of the Lord. Amen. So, last day of the year, if you want to have some fun tonight, you can order a pizza just before midnight, and then when it gets to your door after midnight, you can get mad at the guy and say, "Hey, I ordered this last year. What's going on?" One fellow who made a resolution, and we all like to make resolutions at the new year, either to stop something or to start something, usually, but he said, "This year I'm going to help my friends get bigger so that I will look smaller." But, well, that's wise. That's so wise. That's easy to do. A lot easier. I guess for me personally, I want to maybe not worry about the little things, not freak out or stress out about the little things. Somebody, a wise person said, your worrying is not going to improve your tomorrows, but it will take away your peace for today. That's right. So what good is it to worry and not affect the future when you're messing up everybody around you, probably, at the moment? So I don't want to stress about the little things. Also, this is a good day to write some things down. You know, somebody said, your dreams are just dreams unless you write them down, and then they become goals. So today is a really good day, if you have some dreams, just to write them down. And maybe even talk about them tonight if you show up here. So very good day to just write things down. It makes a huge difference, either if it's with a computer or a pen or a pencil, just to write it down and see what happens in the new year. The other thing is, I think sometimes we get trapped looking backwards, looking at what has happened to us. Some of these things, we just need to let them go, because if we're looking backwards, probably have a tough time looking forward. And on a day like this, I think we want to look forward to dreams and and goals, and to see what happens. Now, the book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. I love this book, but we do not know who the author was, and we don't even know who he was writing to. But there's a pretty good chance that his audience were Jewish Christians. They were probably Jewish people that had just become Christians. But it seems like they were thinking about going backwards. They were thinking about looking back and not looking forward. And he stresses the importance of moving forward into the new covenant, into the New Testament, into the inner room, where these people were wanting to go back and operate in a religious sense in the outer room. That's the best that we can tell. We don't really know. But he declares the superiority of Jesus over Moses, over all the people of faith, over the angels even, over the prophets. He declares the superiority of Jesus and how good he is and how wonderful a relationship with him is. And this is what he's stressing in the book. And it's like he's urging these people, don't go backwards. Don't go back there. But move forward. Look ahead. Hold on to the Lord and go ahead with what he has for them. It seems like that. Anyway, I have some very encouraging numbers here. I like to look at church growth numbers, especially when the year comes to an end. And I just want to read some of these to you. At this point in time, there are over 7,000 churches in the city of Seoul, Korea. 7,000 churches. Do you know there's only 4,600 Tim Hortons in the world? 7,000 in one city. Can you imagine that? That's not even the biggest city in the world. That's like you could not turn your head without seeing a church. It would be pretty much impossible. That's amazing. In South Africa, or Southern Africa, 63% of the people right now are Christian. 63%. And they are adding 34,000 members a day in Southern Africa. Incredible. These are very encouraging numbers. In India, 10% of the class that were referred to as the untouchables, which was, there was 140 million of them. Now, 14 million of them in the last few years have become believers. That's 10%. Wonderful. We know we have people in India, and I'm sure they have something to do with that. There's more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 25 years than ever before in the history of the world, in the last 25 years. Islamic Indonesia is now 15% Christian, so now the government has stopped putting out numbers, stopped putting out stats, because I guess it's embarrassing. China now has more Christians than party members, than Communist Party members, which is incredible and great. And well, that will continue to grow. In fact, they will soon have the most Christians of any place in the world. The world increase is about 80,000 Christians a day right now in the world, 80,000. 510 new churches are starting every day, 510. Wonderful. So these are all good numbers. But then we look at, and this is a burden on my heart, is the West, a North American church and the European church, and apparently even Middle Eastern church is not doing terrible well, which is strange. Because that's a place where Christianity was birthed, and then you look at the West where it grew and flourished, and now the numbers are down. So this is a burden on my heart, and it just seems like somehow we're going backwards. And so not us personally, I mean the church in general. And so the writer of Hebrews, he was expressing concern for an audience where he thought, so I think there's some very good points in this message. Just a few verses from each chapter. The difference between the inner room and the outer room. So in the outer room, and you can see the picture there, the big rectangle was the outer room. It was like two squares, doubled. And then the inner room, the most holy place, was a perfect square where the presence of the Lord was. So really, he's talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's talking the difference between religion or relationship. The difference between working with the law or working with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what he's talking about. So we'll go to chapter 1, and I'm trusting this will work. Get over there. Oh, all right. Oh, yes. Wow. Okay. So in chapter 1, in the very first two verses of Hebrews, we read this. This is very interesting. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So in the past, the Lord worked through prophets. This is how he spoke to people. But it was oftentimes secondhand information. A lot of times it was not straight from God, but it came secondhand, either through God or through angels, through prophets. But not direct conversation. Sometimes he did speak directly to people. But most of all, it was secondhand. But in these last days, it is so important that we get our words, our information from the Lord directly. Now, prophets are great. Prophets have a place. But in these days, it is so important in the new covenant that you have your relationship, you get your words from the Lord. Some might say, well, didn't God say that the Lord doesn't do anything unless he announces it through his prophets first? Yes, but that was Old Testament. That was Amos 3:7. Now, it is so important that we operate in the inner room and get our word get our information, get our love, get our affirmation, get our encouragement, get our strength, guidance, whatever it is, from the Lord himself. And so this is the difference between the outer room here, secondhand information or firsthand. The writer of Hebrews goes on to declare Jesus to be superior to the prophets, superior to the angels. In fact, he declares him to be God himself. I think Hebrews chapter 1 is probably the strongest affirmation of the deity of Christ that there is in the Bible. If you want to find, if you're running into somebody or you're arguing with someone maybe who says they don't believe Jesus is God, you read Hebrews chapter 1. It's unbelievable. Even the Father declares him to be Lord and God in Hebrews chapter 1. It's great. So that's just a theological side note, but anyway, we read in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. So if we're declaring Jesus, or if we're sharing time with him, or sharing him with others, there's a spirit of prophecy going on there, which is very, very important. And if we're declaring him. All right. Imagine if your favorite team is playing, say your favorite hockey team is playing in the Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals, and you don't want to watch it, you just tell somebody, oh, just tell me about it later. I don't really want to know, just tell me later. Is that would be crazy. Can you imagine not watching that? Not being a part of it? No. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to be a part of it. I just want secondhand information. No, I don't think so. What about a great concert or a meal? Somebody invites you out for a great steak or lobster or something. You say, no, just tell me about it later. That would be good enough for me. No, I can't imagine that. Or a trip. A trip to Universal Studios or something like that. No, I don't want to go. You just tell me. Tell me later. Can you imagine? Or the sunset. You know, my wife, Esther, she wanted to be here. She's got a terrible cold she can't get rid of. So maybe if you have time, you can pray for her for that thing to break. But she loves sunsets and sunrises. But I can't imagine if I yelled, hey, dear, come look at the sunset. And she said, no, just tell me about it. I can't imagine that. So that doesn't really happen. Okay, so that's the first point. So we'll go to the second slide. Third slide. Separation or participation. Separation or participation. And we read, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So there was no way for mankind to reach God, to please him, to rate being in heaven or spending eternity with him. No way we could have done it by ourselves. So Jesus had to become a man, had to come down, and had to participate with men. Excuse me. He had to come down and be part of the city. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so he came down and he was part of humanity. Sometimes we feel that there's a separation. I know maybe we all do at some one point or another in our relationship with the Lord. There's a distance. There's a separation, like he's not very close. Other times, you know, he's right there with us. And those are such wonderful times. There was a TV series a long time ago, quite a few years ago, called Undercover Bosses. Anybody remember that one? Where bosses of big companies would actually take jobs, lower-level jobs inside, and then they would work among people, and they would be... I loved that. It was a great idea. I wish they would do that again. And they would work, and the employees, other employees, wouldn't even know who they were until, you know, the end when they found out. But this is like Jesus walking among us, working among... He's with us. He's there right with us. He's participating. He wants to be your partner, your friend, also your Lord, of course. And so it's a participation thing. A lot of other faith systems in the world, there's a distance or not even a God at all. There's quite a distance there. With Christianity, we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus to walk with us. And so what a blessing that is. So the difference there is separation or participation. Either there's a distance or you're close. I just want you to think about these things for 2018. Okay. Number three, chapter three, Hebrews chapter three, the difference between the house or the builder. The house or the builder. Now, I mean, this is a beautiful building, but hopefully we don't worship the building or what's going on here. Hopefully we think about the Lord and how he's organizing things and what he's doing. I don't even remember who built this building. I don't remember. It doesn't matter, I guess. Chapter 3, we read in verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. One of the things that brought me to the Lord was creation, the obviousness of creation. The trees, the animals, the insects, I mean, everything, space, everything that worked together. But a lot of times people tend to worship creation. We read that in Romans chapter 1, actually, verse 25. People begin to worship the creation and not the creator. You know, I mean, I love the stars. I love cosmology. But I am much more interested in the one who made the stars than in the stars themselves. And so this is what the author of Hebrews was trying to get across. Now, we know that the heavens are going to perish, in fact. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, they're going to roll up. The Lord Jesus, he's going to roll them up like a scroll, and they will disappear. They will be gone. The heavens will be gone. But he will never end. He will remain forever. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. His years will never end. So that whatever God is doing, whatever the church is doing, let's say in North America, you know, sometimes we see some great movements and we get excited about that. But it's all the house. The church is not God. The church is the house. It's all the house. Oh, thank you, Terry. I got a bottle here, but do I sound dry? Thank you. All right. So we got to be careful as a church not to put too much honor on the house, what God is doing. Let's always remember the builder. So the difference between the outer room there is the house. The house is the outer room, and the builder himself, God himself, is in the inner room. And it's so important to connect with the builder. The house is great, but connect with the builder first. These are things I just want you to think about for 2018. Are you with me? Do you understand the concept? Okay. Next slide. Chapters 3 and 4. Oh. Work or rest? Work or rest? I think we all fall into this pattern. We begin to work. Either it's in our jobs or in our ministry. We work, we get tired. Actually, I think that's why Esther got sick, because she was working so much that she got tired. A lot of times we do that. We just get so tired, but we're not resting sometimes. We may be working, but we're not resting. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. You know, it's one thing I tell people a lot of times, there are no heaven points. You cannot earn heaven points. A lot of times we think, you know, and a lot of people in religious circles and areas, they think their work, their ministry, the time they put in is going to gain them some special points for later on. But that's not how it worked. You know, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, the Lord was upset with them because they did not believe that there was a rest coming, that there was a break, that there was a paradise, that there was something at the end. They didn't believe it. They kept thinking about themselves and about their situations, and they were tired. But they never did enter that rest. God said, they will never enter my rest. It's an interesting key about this, because it says, the Bible says that the Lord created, and after he was finished creating, he rested. I think there's a very interesting key. If you're working, but you're also creating something, then you have a bit of faith in what you're doing. You're believing for the future, especially if it's a ministry. And so then you're able to rest. I know sometimes at work, I'm teaching English at JBS. Sometimes it's a lot of work and I'm tired and I don't rest, and at night I dream about teaching English. I'm teaching while I'm sleeping and I'm not even resting. It's crazy. But sometimes a class goes really well, a series goes really well, and we're creating something, we're making something, and they're learning, and then I feel good about that and I can rest. That's very interesting. If you're creating something, say, my daughter's in art college now. I've just started painting again. And sometimes I'm so anxious to get home or to have a break on the weekend where I can just do some painting, where I can do some creating, and then I can rest. It's interesting that if you're just working, and a lot of times you have to put in hours. I mean, you got to work, you got to put food on the table. But 2018, maybe think about creating something for the future, investing in something, making something that's going to last, that's going to affect people. Create something. It doesn't matter what area it's in, but start creating. You will find that you'll be resting also. You'll find some rest. Make something. Amen. All right. Milk and solid food. Milk or solid food? There's a difference between the outer room and the inner room. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So it seems like, and milk being in the outer room, we get to a certain point. A lot of times, Christians, they become believers. They learn a few things, get some doctrines. You know, the author talks about resurrection, laying on of hands, baptisms, things like that. And we learn things about the deity of Christ. We learn things about the Trinity and Christmas and all these things. And then it seems like we get to the teenager stage, sort of, and there just seems to be a plateau. There doesn't seem to be a breaking through past that area. I'm not saying you people. I'm just saying generally, from what I'm seeing, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, we don't seem to break through into the solid food area, the meat area, where we move into the area of righteousness and discerning the difference between good and evil. And so the outer room is the milk room, and the solid food is on the inside. I love the the passage a little further in chapter 6, I believe. The author says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it. If we are drinking in the rain, the Spirit falling on us, we produce a crop that is useful for those whom it is farmed. You know, farmers know that they need to be patient. It goes on to say, you need to be patient, you need to have faith, you need to be diligent. And if the land continues to drink in that rain and produces a useful crop, it will be blessed. I love that picture. That's such a good picture. But then he says, land that produces weeds is in danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. This is a rough. Some of the passages in Hebrews are kind of rough. And I want to encourage you this morning. But in the end, it will be burned. And he goes on to say, because of laziness. I don't want you to be lazy, but to be persistent, to have patience. So sometimes the difference is just continuing to push through. Push through into the solid food area. Drink that rain. Drink the presence of the Lord and produce a crop. Create something. Make something. Produce a crop. I just want to encourage you for 2018 to produce something. Get something going. Amen. All right. Chapter 7. Temporary or permanent. Temporary or permanent. Some things in the world, most things in the world are temporary. Only a few things are permanent. Most things are going to pass away. Some things or someone is going to stay forever. Verses 23 and 24, chapter 7. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. So Jesus will never pass away. Of course, there's been priests and pastors, ministers, evangelists, prophets, teachers that have come and gone throughout history, just come and gone, but they continue to go, they continue to pass away because they're men. Nobody lives forever unless we happen to be here when the Lord comes back, which I'm really hoping is going to happen. But who knows? But nobody lives forever. But a lot of times we pin our hopes on or we follow certain people or groups or movements, temporary things. I think this is one of the issues maybe with the church. It's the same as worshiping the house instead of the builder or things that are visible or material. Anyway, people are weak, but Jesus is perfect forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think many of you maybe have a vehicle where you have that, the small extra tire. It's an extra tire, but it's small. It's just temporary, just in case you have trouble. You can put it on. I don't know where mine is. I don't think I have one. I should maybe find out. Anyway, and then it's temporary. And so you're only supposed to take it to home or to the garage or wherever you're going. You're not supposed to drive on it, you know, go shopping in Lethbridge and come back or something like that. You don't do that. It's a temporary thing. Can you imagine relying on something like that? It's not going to last forever. It's the same kind of idea. You know, if we're relying on temporary things fully, then really we are operating in the outer room. We need to be relying mostly on what is permanent, what is forever, and that's Jesus himself who's going to last forever. Amen. So there's a difference there. Are you with me so far? Okay, good. Chapter 8. The difference between man-made and true. Man-made and true. This is kind of the same thing. We read in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man." The truth is, the temple or the sanctuary, the tabernacle that was built in Israel and in the wilderness was just a copy. It was a copy of the true tabernacle or the temple in heaven. There's a true temple in heaven. And you see this, the inner room is a perfect cube. When the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, it will be a perfect cube, 1,500 miles cubed, massive. And so it's going to need a new earth because this one would not be able to hold something like that. And there will be a new earth. It's a cube. It's a temple. It's an inner room. The New Jerusalem is the inner room. And then there will be no temple, no need of a temple because God is there filling the place with his glory. Anyway, that temple was just a copy, was just a shadow. And a lot of things in there, of course, were just copies. All the articles were copies. Everything is man-made. The one thing we talk about a lot when we used to minister in China was priorities. Priorities. It was a revelation for people over there. And the number one, of course, is your relationship with Jesus. And you'll notice that the priorities move from relationship to ministry. They don't move from ministry to relationship. It's the other way around. Your relationship with Jesus is the number one. It's the inner room thing. Then it's either your wife or your husband. That's number two. Number three would be your children, the rest of your family. Number four, for most people, is your job. What do you do for a living? How do you make money? How do you eat? That's number four. And then number five is ministry. Number five, way down the list. But I think sometimes we get that mixed up in the Western church where ministry is the number one thing. But really, a lot of times these are just man-made things. And the number one thing is Jesus, which is who is permanent and who is the most important. And I think that's maybe where we get messed up sometimes. I used to tie, I'm a fly fisherman. I used to tie flies for fishing. They're made out of, you know, with hooks, a thread, feathers, fur. And they don't really look like too much like insects, really. They're kind of fuzzy and colorful. But for a fish, looking from underneath, from under the water, they cast a perfect shadow or an image. They're a copy, but they're also deadly, because a lot of times when I was doing well, the fish would take those, and so they weren't real. It's dangerous sometimes to get caught up with those things that are not totally real, that are copied. We've got to remember that a lot of things are just copies. A church, you know, is a copy. I mean, eventually we're going to really enjoy a real church in glory, aren't we? And that's going to be good. Amen. All right. Chapter 9. There's only 13 chapters in Hebrews, and I'm only going to do 12, so so you'll know where I'm done. Chapter 9, the difference between guilt or a clear conscience. Guilt or a clear conscience. And this guilt thing is a lot of times the guilt over something is what's going to keep you from going into the inner room. It's going to keep you from moving into the presence of the Lord. Even though that's what you should do, a lot of times that's what keeps you from moving in. And so verses 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? And so in the Old Testament ministry, the priestly ministry was a guilt ministry. A lot of times it dealt with sacrifices, and a lot of the sacrifices had to do with guilt, just to deal with sin. It was guilt, guilt, guilt. Imagine operating like that all the time. That would be hard, I think, for priests to deal with that. Guilt all the time, day after day after day. And they used animal blood, of course. Now, the regular priests were in the outer room just about every day doing whatever they did. But only once a year could the high priest go into the inner room. Only one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for his sins, which is interesting because he had sins, and for the sins that people committed unconsciously, which is kind of cool. We do things unconsciously, and so those were just to cover, just in case. So these people were sanctified outwardly, but not inwardly. There was nothing to do with the heart, nothing to do with the conscience, nothing to do with being actually clean. And the very fact that he could only go in there once a year meant that that way was not open. That door was shut. That curtain was shut, except for a short period once a year. It was obviously not open because nobody else could go in there. And I sometimes wonder what the other priests were thinking. Gee, buddy, there he gets to go in, and I guess I'll never see the inside of that place. And you have to be in a certain tribe and group, and I don't know. I don't know what they were thinking. It would be interesting to... Well, maybe we'll find out one day. Anyway, so that temple was a copy. What Jesus did when he died for us, he took his actual blood and he didn't take it into the copy. He took that into heaven itself. He took it into the real tabernacle, his actual blood. And you can read it in Hebrews. And what an incredible thing that he did. His blood, not animal blood. And that blood cleans you on the inside, and cleans your heart, cleans your conscience, clears you up. And that's what makes you clean, so that you can serve the living God, so you can move about in ministry and create and make things and do things. Amen. So that's the difference there, the difference between guilt and a clear conscience. And guilt will keep you away, but it's those times when you feel the worst that maybe you ought to just fall on your face and talk to the Lord and spend time, which is very important. Although he should do it all the time, but it's the hardest time, but it's probably the best time, probably. All right. Chapter 10, doubt and confidence. The difference between the outer room and the inner room: doubt on the outside, confidence on the inside. I have a little picture there of Jesus on the cross, because he, in fact, is the door. He is the way. He's the curtain. So we read in verses 19 and 20, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body." So Sacrifices, in fact, are a reminder of sin. Every time there's sacrifices made, or any time we sacrifice something, sometimes we do it out of guilt. Sometimes we do it to feel better, clear our conscience. Sometimes we try and do that on our own. But the author goes on to say the best thing to do is to have hope, to have love, and to encourage each other, and to spur each other on to good deeds, and to continue meeting together, and all the day as you see the day approaching, all the more, and to encourage each other. So these are things that will give you confidence. Encourage each other. Maybe tonight, encourage each other. A good idea. Your confidence will be richly rewarded if you persevere. You will receive the reward. If you persevere, your confidence will be rewarded. But he says, if you shrink back, you will be destroyed. So he's comparing the people in the wilderness who were not confident, who had doubt. They never did enter the rest. They never had confidence about the fact that there was a rest. But some of them persevered. And they moved in. Caleb and Joshua. Thank you. Couldn't remember Joshua. And others, of course. So either you shrink back and are destroyed, or you believe and you are saved. And so the difference there is doubt or confidence. Spend time with the Lord. You will have confidence. And spend time with each other, encouraging each other, edifying each other, meeting together, and you will have confidence. And so that's the difference in that room. Okay, chapter 11. The difference between visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. Those things we see, we are most impressed with. Oh, nice truck. What a nice golf course. Things like this. You know, these are the things we're most impressed with, but not the invisible things. And sometimes, you know, we miss the most important things by focusing on those things that we can see and not by those things we don't see. So the outer room has to do with visible and the inner room invisible. And it has to do with faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the main faith chapter, is the big faith chapter. All the heroes of faith are in Hebrews chapter 11. But I chose these verses, 26 and 27. He, that's Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything at his disposal. Maybe he would not be Pharaoh one day, but he had everything at his, what a rich life he had. Everything was visible and beautiful. In those days, Egypt was incredible. But he decided, I'm going to go for something invisible. I'm going to go for the high calling. I'm going to go for that rich reward, the heavenly calling. I'm going to go for God. He saw what was invisible. And he persevered, and he gave everything up. It says also in Hebrews 11 that those that come to God must believe that he exists, first of all, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You have to believe that he's there and that he will reward you if you seek him. I encourage you in 2018 to seek the Lord and believe that he's there, because you will find him you will be richly rewarded. A lot of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 were aliens and strangers. They really felt out of place. Sometimes we feel bad when we feel out of place, but actually sometimes that's a good thing. You should feel out of place. Don't feel strange. A lot of young people struggle with that. Oh, I feel so different. I'm with a group of people and I just feel so different. But that's good. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are different. You are an alien. You are a stranger. And you need to hold on to what's invisible and not all the visible stuff that's bombarding us all the time, every day. Amen. I love the passage in 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9. I don't have it up here, but it says, you do not see him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him, and you're being filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You don't see him, but you love him. You don't see him now, but you believe in him. He's invisible. So the difference between the outer room and the inner room is a visible and invisible sometimes. Not the main difference, but this is just one of the differences. All right. Chapter 12. I don't know what time it is, but I haven't done this for a while, so it's kind of strange, but it's nice. Although I do teach every day, but this is kind of different. It's just different. Chapter 12, the difference between wrath and discipline. So we read in verses 10, and then I skip to verse 26. The difference between wrath and discipline. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And then I skip ahead. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So it's interesting. I never noticed it before, but in a chapter about discipline, he also talks about shaking. Shaking the world. It's a form of discipline, but it's wrath. So on one side, there's a room, an area where you might feel, you know, God's kind of mad at me. God's kind of upset about me. I'm in trouble. He's going to get me. Or there's the other room where you're walking with him. You're talking with him. He's saying, yes, do this. Or don't do that. Move this way. Move left or right. So there's a difference between the wrath and the discipline. And he's going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens one day. A shaking. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. A scary thing. But that's part of discipline. That's part of wrath. There's four things that Jesus did very quickly that showed he had a disciplined life. He endured opposition. I know for a fact that in the coming years, the church is going to face terrible opposition. There's a lot of people who are very upset with the church. And we cannot back down. If we want the church to grow in the West, you cannot back down. You have to endure it like Jesus did. He endured the opposition. He stood up to it. He also resisted sin. It says in chapter 4, he was tempted in every way we were, but without sin. He resisted. He was pure. Never gave in. He also learned obedience from suffering. I know people don't like to talk about suffering a lot, hardships, tough times, discipline. But Jesus was made obedient through suffering and learned obedience from suffering. He suffered. You know, the people in chapter 11, the faith people, had a tough time. They didn't all have a glorious time. It wasn't all rainbows and butterflies. It was terrible for the people in chapter 11. But they endured that. They went through that. And the church doesn't like to talk about that. But it's going to be tough. And then we read in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship. Maybe you're wondering why you're going through a tough time. And maybe it's not your fault. But endure it. Go through it. Because you need to trust and take it as discipline. Because you're going to learn something from it. You're going to pick something up. The Lord knows what he's doing. I don't know why. I can't tell you why. But you will pick something up from that. You will learn something from it. Okay. So we know created things will be shaken. Anything that's created or made or man-made or false or copy, anything is going to be shaken. Only those things that are solid are going to remain. Only those things that the Lord has designed to remain. And so, I just want to review with one more slide. The outer room and the inner room. And I don't know if you can remember these or not. They're just things to think about for 2018. Because it's so important we operate in the inner room in the presence of the Lord. So, either secondhand or firsthand information. Choose what you want. Separation from the Lord or participation with God. Either we are interested in the house or we're interested in the builder of the house. Either you want to work and not rest, or you want to create and rest. Milk or solid food. Maybe you want to move ahead into that next level. Maybe you already did. Maybe I'm the only one having trouble. I don't know. But maybe you want to move into maturity and into the solid food. The temporary or the permanent. Let's hold on to what is solid and not going to fall apart. The man-made or the true. Let's stick to the real things and not those man-made things. You know, even still today with food. I was bugging a guy there. Some guy at Safeway in Calgary yesterday, he was going to buy margarine, and I told him, well, I'm not going to tell you. I just tried to dissuade him anyways. I said, get butter. It's better. It's real. It's natural. Anyway, the man-made and the true. Let's hold on to the true. Let's go for what's real. There's guilt or a clear conscience. I desire for all of you to have a clear conscience in 2018. That would be, it's so popular. You know, Paul was amazing. He was able to say, I've done everything with a clear conscience. That's incredible. I don't know how many people could say that, but that's amazing. There's a difference between doubt and confidence. Doubt or confidence, the visible or the invisible, or wrath or discipline. So obviously, in the inner room is a far better place to be. And I think if the church operated in the inner room a lot more, maybe the numbers will change. Maybe we will see growth. And I pray that. I pray that a lot. So one more illustration. If you go onto YouTube, you can punch in car falls into a lube bay or something like that. You know, there is a Minute Lube or a lube place in Brooks, Alberta. And it was quite a few years ago where must have been maybe probably a new driver was trying to come in to get a lube job done. And there's a guy standing there directing. And this person came in wrong with a tire right on the metal bar. And then for some reason stepped on the gas and came flying forward and went sideways at an angle into the hole, fell into the hole. You can check it on YouTube. It's hilarious. They've got music to it now. And everything. It's hilarious. What kind of music? Oh, here comes Mr. Speedo or something like that. Mr. Speedo, something like that. That's funny. You know, the Lord is our guide. He's that guy standing there telling us left or right, slow down, stop. We want to trust him and the words he gives us, the first-hand information, and the fact that he's participating, he's with us, he wants to work with us. And we can relax if you're trusting and watching, even though there's that big hole in there, it's very freaky, it is very freaky. But you can relax, you can trust him, you can have confidence, and even though that thing is invisible, you can't see it, but you know you're on top of it, you can trust. Amen.